I think we've done it all right this morning. We've been singing about Jesus, whose name is sweeter than any other. We've heard scripture of God's mercy and grace toward us, how our souls can indeed be well with Him. We've talked about drawing closer to Him. That seems like a hard thing to do, but it really isn't. And we have talked about an eternal truth that many of us miss out on, and that is to allow God to lead us and guide us through any and every circumstance. That's how God is. He gives us all the tools that we need, all the advantages that He affords to His people we have right in front of us. Kind of like this mobile phone, this cell phone, this iPhone. I use it. I use apps on it. I'm able to do quite a bit with it. Still hadn't learned the art of texting with my thumbs, but that'll probably never come. And I realize that when I don't use it, sometimes I miss out. We've been talking about these kinds of things over the last few weeks. We close out this idea of there's an app for that this morning as we look at one final spiritual discipline, one final aspect of what it means to give God our everything. Just a reminder that we have new daily Bible reading guides ready for you to pick up this morning. They're in the info centers. For beginning tomorrow, our readings are going to take us over the next 7 weeks, right up leading to the Christmas season, over what we're calling myth busters, unbiblical truths that Christians believe. There are a lot of things that you and I spout off, and we talk like we know what we're talking about, and we claim our thoughts and our ideas to be right out of the Bible, whereas in reality, they're not at all. And then we're going to close out these next several weeks with a series. It's kind of awkward for me, but the letters OMG in our day and time are a slang term of surprise. Oh my God, OMG. Well, we're going to be talking about what that really means, that there are some commandments that God gave to us. And one of those commandments, commandment number 3, if I remember correctly, is that we're never to take God's name and take it in vain. And we live in a society where everything is OMG this, OMG that. And we need to clarify that. We need to deal honestly with our viewpoint and our attitude toward God in His greatness, in His loving kindness. But this morning, we hit on this last application, if you will. When it comes to giving, when it comes to money, we're no strangers to that. We live in a world of commerce. We live in a world that lives and dies and breathes and doesn't breathe by the financial markets. But God has something to say about possessions and about giving and about money. Do I grow weary of talking about it? Absolutely. But it's big time important in our society that we understand and at least have the truth in front of us. If we choose to ignore the truth, then that's our choice. So we look this morning at the idea of when it comes to possessions, when it comes to resources, the Bible is very clear. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it pretty much sums it up like this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Listen to that again. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I don't think you could state it any more clearly that this world belongs to God, that He created this world. He created all things out of nothing. There's a great truth there that God didn't need any raw materials to begin with when He created all things that exist. He spun it out of nothing. And that includes you and me. The gift we have of life today, it ultimately belongs to God. And if you ever need a scriptural reference, if you ever need something that states that clearly, without reservation, it's going to be the 24th Psalm, the first verse. We just shared it. But do we believe it and do we practice it? Well, Our culture says that we are owners with rights. And I'm not slamming this idea. There has to be law and order. There has to be a way of conducting business. There has to be a way of keeping things in their rightful place. And the scripture is filled with situations, with true stories, with parables that are earthly stories with heavenly meaning that talk about ownership and talk about the rights of ownership. If you have a mortgage, that mortgage has your name on it, which means that that mortgage, that property, your home is in your name and it's protected with the rights thereof. If you own a car, you have a title to that car. And the title of that car has your name at the top, which means no one can rightfully take ownership of that car or sell it or do whatever, though we know good and well that it still happens because of fraud and dishonesty and crime. But the idea of rightful ownership is found throughout Scripture, except when it comes to the ultimate ownership of all things. And we have allowed the legal system that is blessed and honored in God's Word to become somehow, some way, our motto for everything that comes our way. That we're owners, that we have rights, and those things belong to us, and we clasp them in our hands, and we're tight-fisted with those resources, that Psalm 24:1 tells us ultimately all belong to God. So society tells us we're owners with rights, but what does God's Word tell us? God's Word tells us that we are managers with responsibilities. A Bible word that we don't use very often would be, we are stewards with responsibilities. But I like the word manager better. It just seems to ring a little more true in our day and age. And you see the difference between an owner with rights and a manager with responsibilities. Maybe your occupation, what you do, or maybe a job you've had in the past helps you to see clearly that you worked for an employer. Someone was your supervisor. Someone was your boss. But you had a specific area of responsibility, and you managed this particular area. And you had responsibilities, and you were free to make choices within guidelines. That's what the Bible says is the true perspective of each one of us regarding the possessions, the riches, the finances, the resources that we have. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs ultimately to God. But God has given to us the rights and the privileges of a manager, and we are taking care of the things that ultimately belong to Him. Now, that's easy to state. I did it in 2 minutes and 30 seconds, just about. The difference between what the world tells us, we're owners with rights, and that carries through every avenue of life, and the biblical idea that we're not ultimately owners of anything, but we are managers. And God has given to us those resources that He wants us to use, what, for our enjoyment? Of course. To make ends meet? Of course. But to do so, knowing that we're caring for those things that ultimately belong to the owner, to God. Okay, now, is there anything in this book, is there anything in the Bible that would support this idea of we're managers with responsibilities? Yes, there are many. I've chosen two to share with you this morning. The first one comes from the Old Testament. It is a story that's familiar to many. Perhaps it's the first time some have ever heard of it. But it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And just to set the stage before we hit verse 32. No, let's don't. Let's read it first. Then we'll come back and fill in the blanks. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 32. So with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. He then arranged the wood, cut up the ox in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and put it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, today let it be known that you have done, that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Okay, underneath it all, did you hear that phrase when Elijah was praying to God after they had set up this elaborate altar and soaked it in water? He said, Let the people know that what? That I am your servant and I have done all that you've commanded me in your word. Is that owner with rights? No. That's manager with responsibility. Elijah is saying in so many words, and he doesn't put it in my words, he puts it in eternal words that say, Lord, in this circumstance, in this instance, I want you to show, I want it to be known that I am your servant, I am your manager, and I am simply doing what you've asked me to do with what you have given me. Now, it seems that Elijah was doing something very foolish. You see, this whole idea of water in the trench, water on the sacrifice, was very important because this whole escapade on the mountain between Elijah and false prophets was over a drought that had been going on far too long. The land was desolate. It was dry. It was parched. The crops were ruined, all because of a lack of rain. And yet when they came to this mountain, apparently they hauled enough water, this precious resource, to allow the people to survive it and not die of thirst. And Elijah wanted to use that water and throw it on a dry stack of wood with the pieces of a sacrificial animal, the ox, that were laid upon it. If you were using your right mind, if you were using proper logic, you would leave the sacrifice dry and you would kindle the fire and you would burn it as you normally would think of starting a fire. You would never toss water upon it. And they didn't just toss water upon it. They saturated it. What's the point? Well, we know from the passage we just read that at the appointed time, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, let the people know that I am your servant. I've done what you've asked me to do. And I've asked them to do something that what? That stressed them out greatly. That didn't make sense to any of them. To ask them to take the precious commodity of water that we have taken the time to haul up here on top of the mountain so we wouldn't die, and to throw it on an altar of sacrifice that was meant to be consumed by fire. And yet God's power ignited that trough of water and ignited that saturated wet wood and burned the offering in a way that taught the people a great and valuable lesson. And what was that lesson? The way I put it, we give at times beyond ourselves to receive God's blessing. The next time someone mentions to you about how you spend your resources, about how you allocate what you are, what you are a manager of, if ever tithing comes into the discussion, if ever sacrificial giving comes into the discussion, most of us run away from it. We have the excuse that begins with, I can't afford it, it's none of my business, and it's none of your business what I do with my resources. And yet, God's word tells us in no uncertain terms that the blessing that came upon a nation that day came when they gave beyond what seemed reasonable. Now, I'm not asking you to be irresponsible with obligations that you have. I'm asking you to back away and look at what you're managing And maybe past choices have put you in a position to where you're not able to manage those resources as God has intended for you to manage them. And maybe there are some choices there that must be made to get one's life and one's finances in order. All I'm saying is, society tells us you're an owner with rights, and God says, no, you're not. You're a manager with responsibilities. There's a passage of scripture over in the New Testament that describes a church. It's one of those seven churches that were written, that were addressed in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven congregations that were real live churches, weren't made up, weren't symbolic. They're in spots in what we called Asia Minor back in that day and time. And you can go visit the ruins of those places. Some of them are modern day cities. And one of them was Laodicea. And in the third chapter of Revelation, Jesus speaks to this church. And he says in chapter 3, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you actually are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I advise you to buy gold from me, gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. White garments, so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. These are strong words for a church. A church that should have been God's light to a darkened world, but they were everything but that. For you see, the church was filled with people who had this idea that they were owners with rights. And Jesus is reminding them, no, you're not. You are a manager with responsibilities, and you have been acting very irresponsible in recent days. For years when I was reading this passage, I always interpreted hot and cold. Hot was on fire for God. Cold was turning away from God. Lukewarm was in the middle. And for years, I thought that, you know, Jesus is saying, you're not hot, you're not on fire for me, you're not cold, you haven't turned away from me necessarily, but you're just falling right there in the middle and you're straddling the fence. So I used to think, I want to be hot. I don't want to be cold. I certainly don't want to be lukewarm. But I was pointed to some lessons of history years ago. I was pointed to some language issues in the original text, and it made me realize that I'd basically been misinterpreting this passage all of my life. You never like to be told you're wrong, you know? You never like to be told you've misread something, but I had, for years, been misreading this passage. For you see, cold water, hot water, both serve unique purposes. It just so happened that Laodicea had two neighboring cities. Hierapolis was one, and Colossae was the other. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, the therapeutic hot water. Colossae, on the other hand, was known for the very opposite, for its refreshing cold water springs. The only way Laodicea could get water from any source was through a Roman aqueduct. Maybe you remember that the Roman Empire built these troughs that were elevated so gravity could take water, and when it was poured into it or rained into it, it would flow down in that aqueduct to its destination source. And Laodicea received its water from an aqueduct. And by the time that water, whether it was cold in its origination or hot when it started, was lukewarm, rancid, not fit to drink. So the idea of hot and cold isn't necessarily on fire for God or against God. Both serve their purposes. The point is lukewarmness God doesn't put up with. The point is, when you're lukewarm, you're rancid. You're tainted. Not good to drink. Not good to bathe in. Not good for any purpose. And Jesus says, you are lukewarm. And a lot of their lukewarmness had to do with, guess what? The fact that they misinterpreted owners with rights, what they really were, managers with responsibilities. Jesus said, you say you've become rich, but you haven't. You say you have no need of anything, but you're wretched and you're poor and you're miserable and you're naked and you're blind. And that verse 18 that began to say what Jesus wanted them to have were things that this area was known for. The gold. The white garments. Laodicea was a mass producer, not of white wool, but black wool. And Jesus says, I advise you to come to me and I will give you white, unstained garments. The medical school with the eye salve, the balm, if you will, that Laodicea was known for. Jesus said, you need the kind of eye salve that will solve your spiritual misinterpretation of life. In short, these people were faking it. I spent week before last, I've told many of you, teaching seminary students at a church in Camagüey, Cuba. A team of five of us went a couple weeks ago, spent a week, taught Monday through Friday. 29 students, pastors mainly, that came from all over the island. Most of them, their average monthly salary is $20 a month. And yet they came and they spent the whole week staying in church members' homes. We paid for the meals to be provided for them. We didn't want them to be out anything. We knew that their time was valuable and they were giving us an entire week. So we did our best. But we stayed in downtown Camagüey, Cuba, which is one of the largest cities on the island. Now, you always hear about Havana, or you hear about Santiago. They're on extreme opposite ends of this island nation. Camagüey is right in the middle. And I wanted to show you something. I wanted to show you the hotel, the view from the hotel where we stayed. Because we call this fake Camagüey. Now, you got to use, I'm not the greatest photographer, so I don't need anybody's help on, you know, do it this way next time, Stephen. Just deal with it, okay? It's not that bad. But what it is I'm standing on the roof of our hotel, which was five stories high, and I'm looking down the main boulevard or the main street of Camagüey, and you can see it's beautifully tiled. You can see that ribbon running all the way up the picture. That is a walkway, and on either side are stores. Like the next slide is, okay, I'm on the ground now. I'm just right down from our hotel. And you can see the beautiful paving of this street, and you can see the plants, and the stores are on either side of it. And then the next one, just beautiful paradise. Now, go back to the first one, please. You look to the right, or you look to the left, and if you look closely enough, you'll see it's nothing like fake Camagüey. It's abject poverty. You see, what they do is they build this street, or they built this street for people like me. People who were visiting, as though I wouldn't see anything else. But I would walk down the promenade of fake Camagüey Street, if you will, and I would see all the shops and all the goods that you could buy. If you do any math, though, you'll see that someone who lives on $20 a month would have a hard time buying a washing machine that costs $1,500. No one buys anything from those shops along fake Camagüey Street. Because they can't afford them. And all it is just window dressing. All it is just a fake lifestyle. All it is one country trying its best to prove over and over again that its system of living and the way it treats its society is the best way, is the honest way, is a beautiful way. But you can see clearly when you see it for what it is that it's nothing more than a fake street. Jesus said, You think you own and you have rights? And you try to dress up your life? And you try to make everything look as though it's all good? You hide behind this veil of fakeness, if you will. And really, all you have is just an illusion. Because on either side of what you've built up and how you are portrayed to people and how you treat others, beyond that is desolation, brokenness, poverty, destruction. So see, we've got to determine, are we going to be fake or are we going to be faithful? Are we going to try to prop up the issues of our lives and act like we're in total control and everything is just fine? Are we going to put on good airs like a community did here in the middle of a city where people are desperately trying to eke out a living? And yet, to the casual eye of someone who may visit as a tourist, it all looks beautiful. Folks, it begins with an understanding that we're not owners with rights, but we are managers with responsibilities. I guess what I'm really trying to tell you is something you've heard before, something you might expect from someone like me. And that is that if you truly want to be genuine in your life, it needs to begin with the basics. And the longer you ignore your attitude toward possessions and your unfaithfulness in giving and your dishonesty in how you relate to God and how you portray yourself, until you solve that issue, then you can sing "It Is Well With My Soul" all you want. But it's not going to be well. And you can cry out to God all you want. And yes, He will hear your prayers. But the answer He is going to give back to you is simply returning back and beckoning us to come back to the role that we truly need to play regarding all things. God has given us everything we need. Call them apps. Call them principles. Call them guiding lights. I just call it the Bible. And it's time we started paying attention to it and living by its truths. So are we going to be fake or faithful? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, call upon your name, to hear your word, and to have the opportunity to respond to it. Father, I pray that we understand our role as your creation to manage what you have given to us, to enjoy it, to grow it, to be faithful with it. Help us, Lord, to make those specific decisions in our lives that will honor you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we gather, and that is with an opportunity for response. I firmly believe that when God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond, and that time of response is now. So we offer this time as a time of commitment, a time of response, a time of invitation. We're going to sing a song in a moment to allow people the opportunity to step out and come forward and make these choices. And the question might be, what choice would I make? Well, first and foremost, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if you were brought up in church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you consider yourself to be a nice person. I'm asking, have you ever given your heart and your life to Christ? His claim upon each one of our lives is that He owns us. And I mean that in the best sense of the word. He wants to guide us. But it's our choice, it's our decision to ask Him into our hearts. So if that's an issue you're dealing with, there'll be deacons and ministers standing here ready and willing to counsel and to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed what Matthew Crest did at the top of the hour, and that is to be baptized as a believer We don't baptize babies in our church. We commit families to God's care. But we know that each individual must come to a point in their life where they surrender themselves to Jesus and identify with Him in believer's baptism. If you need to talk about that, that's something you're considering. Come forward. Let's visit about it. Maybe you're here today and God's leading you to join this church. Church attendance, church membership is vitally important. God's Word says it. So to join a community is an important decision. If you feel this is where God's leading you, how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then for many of us, for most of us, day in and day out, week in and week out, if you're like me, I've been a Christian for many, many years. I follow the Lord in baptism. I'm a member of a church, this one. But I get this idea sometimes that I own it, and I don't. I need to be reminded that I'm a manager. God has given me the opportunity to utilize the resources He's given to me. And what He asked me to give back to Him is His right. And it's my responsibility to obey. What does God do when we obey Him? He blesses us. With more money? No, not necessarily. He blesses us with blessings that can't be counted like money, but are certainly far more valuable. So whatever choice you've got to make to line your life up with being a manager and not an owner, choose to do that right now. If you need someone to pray with you, Sandy's here, Ray's here, Lon's up in the balcony, folks that believe in prayer that'd be willing just to offer a prayer on your behalf. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand, and as we sing, respond as God leads.